It's good to be back with you again. It's been a few years, but I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here once again. I thought last night when the brother said you ought to call your elders and get them to teach the Bible class for you tonight so you could stay here, I thought that's going to be kind of hard when he's sitting in front of me. Appreciate Brother Cletus and Phyllis very much, and I'm grateful for your presence this morning. One of the benefits of arriving yesterday is I don't realize that my sermon has probably been covered several times on Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. I'm sure there's been a lot of repetition and retracing this great subject, and that's okay. It builds our confidence and our hope to see the consistency in God's Word.
Amen.
My particular assignment for this morning is a statement that is found in John chapter 8 and verse 42. And I would invite you to open your Bibles to that location. We're going to the best of our ability, stay right here in this chapter and hopefully get the true and full sense of that statement that came from the lips of our Lord. The statement that we're going to begin with is, if God were your father, you would love me. Jesus makes that statement in verse 42. And I would like to point out that that statement is, or at least introduces, a matter of paternity about who their father is. You know, in our day, the idea of paternity comes into play under numerous situations. It might be a legal matter where determining the father of an individual is very important. It could be medical, knowing the history of the family and the father in this case might help with medical diagnosis or medical treatment. It could be just for the sake of understanding relationships. I spend a lot of time working in the counseling arena, and knowing paternity and maternity matters can be very helpful in that area. So we're talking about a matter of paternity. If God were your father, you would love me. The Jews, at least in large measure, were settled in a physical, fleshly relationship with Abraham. They figured, since they were the descendants of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob, that the Abrahamic promise of blessings was theirs by virtue of the fact that they were physical descendants of Abraham. But Jesus is looking for something much more than that, much more than just their lineage and their physical descendancy. And he's going to get to that in the text that we're going to study together this morning. Now, verse 42 is our primary verse, but we want to develop this and get the context of that statement to understand it better. And you could zoom out and study the whole book of John to do that. You could zoom in a little bit and study just John chapter 8. But for our time, and I think it will serve the passage fairly, we're going to begin at verse 31 and go through verse 47 for our study. I'm going to make 5 points of observation in this sermon. We're going to get some background in the first point. Then we're going to, in points 2, 3, and 4, get the meat of the matter. And then at the fifth point, we'll notice some practical lessons for us today. So we get our first point for our just sermonic outline and study this morning in verses 31 through 38. And I'm calling this particular aspect of our study, how did we arrive at a question of paternity? I would imagine when you think of John chapter 8, you're like me, you think of those passages that sort of rise to the surface, like verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in my mind, that's John chapter 8. This matter of knowing the truth and abiding in, verse 31, abiding in the word of Christ. So how do we get to a matter or a question about paternity in a chapter or a section of the Bible that we recognize as one that emphasizes knowing the truth and abiding in it? I think it will be easy for us to see that and appreciate in our study of this text this morning. So point one, how did we arrive at the question of paternity? If you look at verses 31 and 32, Jesus connects freedom from sin with abiding in his word. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." These individuals believed. You see that in verse 30 and verse 31. After Jesus spoke, many of them believed in him. In verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, they believed to some degree in Jesus and the things that he was teaching. But what they lacked was a real determined commitment to accept the things that he said about himself and who he was, and to accept and to do everything that he commanded of them or obligated them to do. You'll see this again, and that happens for various reasons. There are various reasons why people will come at least to the point of believing in Jesus, but then they back off. There are various reasons why one might do that. I think you see it clearly in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So different motivations why a person would not fully commit to Jesus. In John chapter 12, they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. Sometimes for us, what accepting Jesus and making total commitment to him would require of us is enough to keep us from going beyond just belief of him to a total commitment and acceptance of what he says. So we're talking about people who had some degree of belief in Jesus, but it wasn't sufficient. They weren't willing to completely commit and accept him for who he was. When you get to verse 33, still developing the background of this, these Jews key in on the idea of freedom as Jesus speaks about freedom. Notice that. Then they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" When you get to verses 34 through 36, Jesus is going to put forth the reality that freedom from sin is not a lineage benefit. In fact, it's a spiritual blessing. Look at the verses. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, we have some background of how we have sort of two concepts or ideas working together here. There's this matter of whether or not they are descendants of Abraham, whether or not their sonship is what it should be, and then you have this idea of being made free from sin and the idea of abiding in the truth that Jesus was preaching. Verses 34 through 36, or verses 37 through 38, rather, bring this introductory matter to an end, and then will lead us into the meat of our study for this morning. And what I want you to notice about verses 37 and 38 is what Jesus says here looks and feels a lot like an opening argument. And I'm going to ask you this morning as we study this passage to just imagine for a moment that we're in a courtroom and there are two sides represented. There's a side that is arguing a paternity connection. And then there's another side that is giving a counter argument to demonstrate that this argument is not true. And so we have before us, in essence, a paternity dispute between Jesus and the Jews. And verses 37 and 38 is his opening argument. Notice it with me. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, he hasn't put forth who this your father is yet, but it's going to become very clear as this case moves forward. So we have the opening argument that Jesus makes to open this dispute hearing between Jesus and the Jews in verses 37 and 38. Now, the second point of our outline study this morning is found in verses 39 and 40. And it is the Jews' first paternity claim. And it's simply this: Abraham is our father. Read the verses with me. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. They make a claim, Abraham is our father, but Jesus immediately rebuffs that claim, and he says, true children of Abraham do works consistent with Abraham, or Abraham's character. If you think about Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, when God made the promise of seed to Abraham, verse 6 says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham's faith, his belief in God, was not just mental assent. It was not just a faith that moved to the point to where it contradicted with his life goals and purposes. It was a faith that moved all the way to the degree that God expected and demanded of him. And you see that play out throughout his life. Abraham, pack up your family, move to a place you've not been to, and there I'm going to establish you as a nation. Okay, God, I'm going to do that. And he did it. Abraham, take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, to this mountain and offer him for a sacrifice. Okay, God, I will do that. And Abraham's faith was such that he was willing to do it because he knew that God had made a promise through that son. And if God had made a promise through that son, then God must intend, if he makes him go all the way to taking the son's life, he must intend to raise him from the dead, because God made a promise and God keeps his promises. So Abraham didn't question God. He just did what God expected him to do. And you can go on into Hebrews chapter 11 and see Abraham there being that kind of man before the God that he loved and the God that he served. And so if you look at their statement for just a moment, Abraham is our father, this could mean different things depending on where you put the emphasis. Abraham is our father. You see, Jesus said, I speak what I've seen of my father. You do what you have seen of your father. They could be saying, Abraham is our father. They could be saying, Abraham is our father. They could be saying, Abraham is our father. Or they could even be saying, Abraham is our father, depending on where you put the emphasis. But they rested in that relationship, and they were secure and confident in it, they thought. But Jesus says, children of Abraham do works consistent with the character of Abraham. And so Jesus brought truth from God, his father. They sought to kill him. Abraham would never do that, Jesus says. So that argument is by the wayside. That claim melts away in Jesus' contradiction of it. Our third point then is in verses 42 and 43. And this is their second paternity claim. And it is simply this. We have one Father, and that is God. Look at the verses with me. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, and that is God. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. And here is our statement that is the heart of our study this morning. If God were your Father, you would love me. And so Jesus rebuffs their claim to be God's children on the grounds that they do not love him. The verb here for love is the root word, is agapao, but it is in the imperfect tense here, so it has a very definitive sense or meaning that I believe is helpful for us here. But before we get to that, Epifanio said last night he had heard three definitions of the word love, and he was about to give a fourth one. So now I'm going to give 5, 6, and 7, maybe not definitions, but usages or functions of the word. And this word could mean warm regard, having warm regard for someone. It could mean high esteem, or, and what seems to be the case in this context, the usage of the word means to practice, to express, and to prove. And isn't that the kind of love that we think of when we think of agape love? The kind that practices, the kind that is expressive, the kind that proves itself. Just think about it from God's perspective for a moment. What kind of love has God demonstrated toward his son whom he loves? And I'm sure that point has been made abundantly in this lectureship so far, that God loved his son. What kind of love did he have for the son? Just warm regard? Just high esteem? Or was it the kind of love that demonstrated and proved and showed? Well, he sent him to the earth to die for sin, but he didn't leave him in death. He resurrected him from the grave. He's ascended to heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God as our, the purchaser of our salvation from sin. What kind of love does the Father have toward the Son? Well, it's this kind that proves, that demonstrates, that shows itself. What kind of love does God have toward us? Isn't it just the same? Hasn't he proved and demonstrated his love toward us? Yes. What kind of love does God demand of humanity? The same. Will a warm regard get us by? Will just having high esteem for Jesus Christ get us by? No. It's going to have to be such that proves itself, that practices the things that God demands of us, and that expresses itself. And then back to the imperfect tense of this, implying that this is persistent behavior. It's not just a one-time love. It is persistent in nature. In other words, it is natural flowing love. That's what he demanded of them. You see, they believed him when things that he said reflected what their values were and what they wanted out of life and what they wanted out of him. But at the moment that his demands crossed that level of comfort, then the love was questionable. It was just temporary love. It wasn't persistent. It wasn't a natural love that just flows in a consistent fashion. And so they claim we have one Father, and that's God. And Jesus makes, or he rebuffs that claim and says, no. Because if God were your Father, you would love me. Now, our fourth point is seen in verses 43 through 44. The Jews have made two paternity claims. Abraham is our father? No. God is our father. We're not born of fornication. No. Jesus rebuffed that. Now we move over to the other podium in the courtroom. And Jesus is going to make a counter argument with regard to their paternity claims. And it's simply this, and it's straightforward, and it ought to be. Your father is the devil. Look at the verses. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus came from the Father with truth from the Father, presented that truth from God, and they rejected it like the devil does. You could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, where God had given truth about his expectations of Adam and Eve. And you know what Satan did. You shall not surely die. That is, when you eat of the forbidden fruit. But God knows in the day that you eat, what's going to happen? Your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. He really contorted reality. And through his lies, he brought something on humanity that you and I still deal with today. He's a liar. He's the father of it. And lying is characteristic of him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10 says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. If you don't practice righteousness, God is not your father. Nor is he who does not love his brother. So if sometimes the matter of paternity is important, maybe in the medical field or in counseling, maybe a genogram is done that shows how the family tree works out. And maybe, you know, if there's a medical condition here, how it might have worked down to descendants. And so you look at the characteristics of individuals and note them in the descendancy of that family relationship. So let's just do that for a moment here with the Jews and the three potential fathers that Jesus have put forth. Are the characteristics of the Jews' behavior like Abraham? Can you trace the characteristics from the Jews back up to Abraham? No, because Jesus brought truth from God. The Jews rejected that truth. Abraham would never do that. So we can't make that connection. Well, what about if God is your father? Can we make that connection back up to God based upon characteristic behavior? the Jews were ready to kill Jesus. In fact, by the time you get a little further in this chapter, they're picking up stones ready to stone him to death. Do you love Jesus? No. No, we believe him. The idea seemed kind of nice at first until he started stepping on our toes. And, you know, that we're drawing the line there. We're not going to make a total and full commitment to the things that he's saying. So, no, you can't make the connection to God as their father. So scratch that. Well, what about the devil? Can you trace the family line back up based upon characteristic behavior to the devil? You certainly can. And so Jesus' point is spot on. If we're looking at characteristic behavior, you can't claim to be children of Abraham. You can't claim to be children of God. The only thing you really have a claim to is the devil, because you're acting like him. Jesus had the truth, but they rejected it. And that was characteristic of the devil's behavior. And so you see in verses 45 through 47 that their claim, their paternity claim, proves negative, and in their current state, they're not even God's children. Look at the verses. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Look at this. He who is of God, that is, if you're children of God, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. And so in this paternity dispute case, their claims have been debunked, and Jesus' counterclaim has proved true. In their present state, if they don't change, they are not true children of Abraham, and they're not the children of God that they need to be. Now, in the final place this morning, this lesson needs to be brought over and applied to us in some way, else we don't get a lot of benefit other than just reading and knowing the truth about this matter. We don't get any practical benefit if we don't understand how it applies to us today. So let's see if we can do that. Here are some lessons for us about paternity claims of our day. People in situations where they claim to be children of God or even spiritual children of Abraham, what are some claims that are made today that we need to understand and appreciate? Here's the first one. We need to understand that the whole of denominational religion is illegitimate. All of it. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Being a Christian, being a spiritual descendant of the Abrahamic promise, being a son of God, is not just about acknowledging that there is a God and acknowledging that Jesus Christ is his son. It is about the kind of love that will be committed, that will move in the direction that God demands, to the degree that God demands, without reservation. It's natural for us. But when I look at denominational religion, I see characteristically behavior of the devil. If God gives instruction about how we're to worship him and a group of people ignore that instruction, that's not characteristic of Abraham. It's not characteristic of God. It's characteristic of the devil. And all the different ways that the denominational world sets aside truth for their own preference just demonstrates characteristics that align them with the devil. And so the whole of denominational religion is illegitimate. But let's bring it a little closer to home. Hearers who are not doers are illegitimate or at best estranged children from God. As God's children, we have to execute the will of God. We can't just be hearers. We have to be doers. Or we have a paternity problem ourselves. I think of James chapter 1, verse 21. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I'm a descendant of Abraham spiritually. I'm a recipient of the Abrahamic promise through my obedience to the gospel. Therefore, I'm a son of God. I have that claim, yet I only hear God's word in certain areas, and there are areas where I don't execute and fulfill my obligations, then my paternity claims are just as questionable as theirs. We can't be hypocrites in our practice of Christianity. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 5, we have to clear our own eye before we seek to clear someone else's. And so if we're hearers and not doers, then we're in a predicament with regard to our paternity claims. And then thirdly, a third just lesson that we might make regarding paternity claims, sonship is a matter of spiritual DNA, not fleshly lineage. And really, that's Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. We're all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And if we are in Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What that tells me is today, it's not about what you look like, what part of the world you come from, how much money you have, how much money you don't have, how popular you are, how unknown you are. It's about spiritual DNA. Have we believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to the point of accepting His every word and being faithfully committed to it? It's spiritual DNA. And so, this morning, as we just bring this to a close, if a paternity test were conducted on us today, would it prove that we are children of God? And I would suggest that it only would if it demonstrated our deep and abiding love for the Lord, such as is stated in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And only if such love moves us to commitment to obey Him in all things. For it was Jesus that said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Thank you very much.
Amen.